in prison. They call them re-education camps. Then there's so many of them there that they start exterminating them and putting them to death and that type of thing. Refer to them as subhumans. By the way, the New Age movement says anybody doesn't recognize their own deity, if anybody doesn't recognize that they're God, they're at a lower level in our spiritual evolution and they're holding back world peace. So we got to figure out some way to get these people out of the way. The United Nations, they want to try to stop population growth. They want to control the population. And basically, the estimates that they have for something like the year 2040, the only way to achieve that goal would be to basically kill half the world's population between the year 2000 and 2040. Yet, they've got all the answers for world peace. Anyway, Jesus said these are the beginning of birth pains. You'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. Verse 10, and at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. I mean, you look at that, with that Hale-Bopp comet, the Heaven's Gates cult. You look at the Jim Jones, David Koresh's, and there are false prophets in our midst. And with the Jay-Z Knights and the channelers and the New Age teachers, this is becoming more and more prevalent in our society. Verse 12, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. I don't even need to comment on that. I mean, it seems like the governments of this world, the only people they want to protect are the criminals and the thugs. They let them walk the streets, and then people become prisoners of their own homes. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Verse 14, of course, enduring to the end is a sign of true belief. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Just about every missionary organization, whether it's like, you know, on college campuses, Campus Crusade for Christ, or whether it's New Tribes Mission or missionary groups to other countries, just about every one of these organizations is setting their goal for the year 2000. And they want to work together so that the gospel will have been preached to every nation by the year 2000. We did not have the technology for this to be accomplished until this generation. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's basically when the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us he will sit in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. That's probably when he puts an end to the animal sacrifices in the temple, when the temple is rebuilt. He'll sit probably right in the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place in the whole planet Earth. Whenever the temple is standing, the most sacred place on the whole planet Earth will be considered the Holy of Holies, where only the Jewish high priest can go once a year. The Antichrist is going to sit down in there and proclaim himself to be God, institute the mark of the beast, and demand that he be worshipped. That's the abomination of desolation. Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. There, what he's doing, he's slamming the Pharisees for their legalism. Because the Bible said not to work on the Sabbath, they added a law that you could only travel a certain distance on the Sabbath. And then when they needed to violate that, they would tear off a piece, they'd wear an old cloak, tear off a piece of their cloak, put it down at the limit of how far they could travel, put a rock on top of it, and then they'd get an extension for that same distance and keep going on. And very legalistic, so Jesus was kind of slamming them, saying, you guys better hope with all those technicalities and rituals you do on the Sabbath, you better hope that you don't have to flee on the Sabbath. Because if you're dropping down a piece of cloth every so often and putting a rock on top of it, they're going to catch up to you. And then verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. There he's talking about what is most commonly called the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the 3.5 years directly preceding the second coming of Christ to the planet Earth. Verse 22, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Basically, if Jesus doesn't return at the exact moment that he returned, this whole planet would self-destruct. Okay? And when Jesus gives the immediate signs preceding his second coming, you're going to see that the earth is on the brink of destruction when the Lord Jesus returns. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, when Jesus comes back, don't let anybody deceive you and say, hey, he's in the upper room, and then you go there and it's some guru or whatever. Nobody's got to tell you when Jesus has returned, because it's going to be obvious. As obvious as the lightning striking in the east and flashing to the west, when Christ returns, and we're going to look at it a little bit later, verses 29 to 31, I mean, the sun's going to be dark and the moon won't give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens are shaken, and there comes Jesus riding, according to Revelation 19, riding a white stallion with all his angels in power and glory. They're riding white stallions in the heavens and return. I mean, it's not something you can duplicate. Now, I know when Reverend Moon came over to America and took a 747, he claimed that he was the Lord of the Second Advent. No, that's not what Revelation 19 is talking about. Even Phil Fernandez can just, you know, ride on a 747. So it ain't no big deal. But when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns, that's not something you can imitate. And a lot of false teachers out there think they're real profound and this and that, but when the Lord Jesus returns, it's going to be pretty dramatic. And it's not something that there'll even ever be anything that could imitate it. Take a look at Revelation chapter 6. Wayne mentioned that I have 22 lectures on audio cassettes going through the entire book of Revelation. I also have 12 lectures which give an overview of the end time studies. If you want to study this deeper, I think everybody should go over this next week. Go over the verses, do your own little personal study. But if you really want to get real deep into it, either borrow or buy the cassettes. And you can go through the whole book of Revelation and the end time prophecies. And even that is just going to be a beginning. Because, I don't even know a tip of the iceberg of the results of the studies that the Lalonde brothers or Hal Lindsey or many of these other end time prophecy experts. But by the way, in August, we're going to try to have an end time prophecy seminar. We're going to bring a friend of mine from Oregon, one of the world's foremost experts on the millennial temple, John Schmidt. He spoke several times. Jewish rabbis will have him go down to pay for his way to go down to Jerusalem and speak over there. And We're going to try to have him up, and we'll have it here on a Sunday. It'll be an all day, or Saturday. It'll be an all day conference. But look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. I want to talk about the end time judgments, but before we even have a chance to get there, I do need to bring up the rapture question. There are good Christians who believe that before the tribulation starts, Jesus is going to secretly snatch away all true believers, so that believers won't have to go through this. Hal Lindsey, the Lalonde brothers, hold to that view. There are also good godly men who believe that, no, the Christians are going to go through half of it. And halfway through, when the mark of the beast is instituted, that's when the Christians are going to be secretly removed by Christ. And then there are good believers who take the post-trib position that the second coming of Christ to the planet Earth is the rapture. That when Jesus returns, he snatches the church up and the church joins him and returns to earth with him. That's the position I hold. I'm not dogmatic on it, but I do believe Christians will go through the tribulation period. But there are many good, godly men who disagree with me. I think even if a person disagrees with me, you should take a better safe than sorry approach. But whatever the case, keep in mind, good men do disagree. I do believe that we will see some of these things. There are some end time prophecy. I believe Jesus told us about these events, and God's Word told us about those events because we were going to go through it, not just so that we would have a good time studying about what everybody else was going to go through. Okay? So I think he was warning us about the Antichrist, because that last generation church is going to see the Antichrist. But whatever the case, good men do disagree. But you need to study the issues. The end time judgments is going to be seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments. The seven bowl judgments seems to fall at the second coming of Christ. And then the seven thunders. Basically, just an overview of them. There's going to be war, famine, inflation, poverty, massive death, plagues and diseases, Christian martyrs and Jews will be put to death, strange occurrences in the sky, contamination of water, and especially drinking water, earthquakes, excessive darkness, heavy demonic activity, men scorched by the sun, and even directly preceding the second coming of Christ, 100-pound hailstones falling. I mean, that's like cinder blocks dropping on people's heads. Tremendous terror in the last days. Look at Revelation 6:8. This is talking about the first four seal judgments. Okay? And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, a pale horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death and Hades, was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. By the way, we don't have time to get into it. The wild beast of the earth used to baffle me, but not anymore. Just watch some of these discovery programs and stuff like that. I mean, 95% of the animals that the New Agers want to save, you know, like great white sharks and grizzly bears and that type of thing. A lot of times we think animals are extinct for 50 years. And then all of a sudden we find out there's 2,000 of them in some area that man hasn't been to yet. And it's usually right in the guy's backyard. So when we think an animal's going extinct, and if it's a dangerous animal for humans, if we don't watch out, the population could increase so quick that... And especially when man starts moving into wilderness areas and the city starts growing, you could end up having grizzly bears in your backyard. But whatever the case, one-fourth of mankind is killed there. One-fourth of mankind. Take a look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 18. Revelation 9, verse 18. Now this is talking about some other end-time judgments. And it says, verse 18, a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceed out of their mouths. I don't want to get into the heavy symbolic language here and that type of thing. But basically what you have, not counting Christian martyrs and not counting the people who die due to natural causes, the Bible teaches that in the last days, one-fourth of mankind will be wiped out, and then another one-third of mankind will be wiped out. Okay? Now, when you add up fractions, it can be a little difficult at times. But basically what it means is one-fourth is equal to three... Wait, one-fourth would be equal to three-twelfths. One-third would be equal to four-twelfths. And so basically you have more than one out of every two people on the planet Earth. When you add that, you've got more than half of the people on the planet Earth are going to die. The bubonic plague, World War I, World War II, throughout the history of mankind, no matter how bad the disasters have been, except for the flood during Noah's time, the world's population continues to increase at the same geometrical rate. So for there to be a big reversal like that where one half of the world's population dies, the devastation is overwhelming. Oh, no. Let's just say we had 100 people. That's right. It's actually one out of two. If you had 100 people, you take away one-fourth of them, that leaves 75. Then you take away another one-third, that takes away another 25. Now you're left with 50. You began with 100. So it's one out of every two people will die during the tribulation period, that three-and-a-half-year period, not counting Christian martyrs and those who die of natural causes. That's why Jesus said there never was a time as bad as this, nor will there ever be after it. Okay? Okay, take a look at Revelation 10, verse 4. The seven peals of thunder. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. All I'm getting at is we know what the seven seals are, we know what the seven trumpets are, we know what the seven bowl judgments are, we don't know what the seven thunders are. Anybody who tells you he knows everything that's going to happen in the last days is either lying through his teeth or he doesn't know his Bible. God has not told us everything. There's going to be some heavy judgments in the last days that God has chosen not to even tell us about. Okay? Some of the end time wars. Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45 tells us that the king of the north and the king of the south will invade Israel. Now, to interpret this passage in the proper context, the king of the north would probably be either the king of Iraq or the king of Syria, somewhere in that area, and the king of the south would be the king of Egypt. But they will invade Israel in the last days. Ezekiel chapter 38, the whole chapter, and then chapter 39, verses 1 to 16, talk about a mighty power to the north of Israel that is described in terms that describe only, it's the land of the Scythians, the land of Magog. That basically is Russia and her allies in the last days will invade Israel. And then Ezekiel 39, verses 17 to 20, and Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 to 21, Revelation 16, 12 to 16, and Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, all speak about the fact that basically the Battle of Armageddon, when all nations on earth will invade Israel. It's going to be a pretty rough time for the nation of Israel. And keep in mind, probably more than half of the states in the United States are bigger than Israel. I mean, they don't have a whole lot of people. And if the whole world's fighting them from a human standpoint, they're going to get wiped out. Of course, we know that there's one Jew that is going to come back that can take on the whole world all by himself. And so you mess with the people of God, you mess with God. You mess with God, you lose. I don't care if you're Russia and her allies, the United Nations, King of the North, King of the South, it's irrelevant. Revelation chapter 11 tells us that in the last days, God will send two witnesses. Some people think these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Some think they're Enoch and Elijah. Others think that they're just two end-time prophets with similar ministries to the guys mentioned before. They're going to preach for 3.5 years in Jerusalem, and anybody who tries to kill them, God is going to destroy in their presence. But then after they're done their testimony, God's going to allow them to be put to death by the Antichrist. People are going to rejoice. They're going to exchange gifts. They're probably going to... Their rotting corpses are going to be left in the streets of Jerusalem. We're probably going to see it on CNN, or at least whoever's living at that time is going to probably see it on CNN. But after 3.5 days, when everybody's celebrating, saying, yeah, see, those guys were wrong, and Jesus isn't going to come back, and because I got the mark of the beast, I've got nothing to worry about now, after 3.5 days, a voice from heaven is going to say, come up here. And the two witnesses are going to rise, they're going to stand, and they're going to be snatched up and down. I think they're basically going to be the first ones raptured. And everybody's going to be watching. It says the whole world's going to watch it, Revelation 11. The whole world's going to be saying, oh, no. Oh, man. I think these guys were right. I think maybe Jesus is not through with the planet Earth. And I think he's coming back. The end time false church. Look at... 1 Timothy 4:1. If it looks like I'm, sounds like I'm rushing through this, I am. There's a lot to cover here. 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. People who profess to be Christians, organizations that profess to be Christian, are going to be falling away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Let me tell you something. Any professing Christian who thinks that Bible doctrine, our beliefs, Bible teachings, if you think the teachings, any person who thinks the teachings aren't important is going to be vulnerable to the doctrines of demons. Because if teachings aren't important, then who cares where they come from? But in the last days, the doctrines of demons, we're seeing messages channeled through people. The channel is receiving messages from spirit entities. And the church right now is, Christian churches, looks more, large segments of it look more like the Hindu religion than true Christianity today. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says this, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So the day of the Lord is when the Lord returns and gathers the believers. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy, the falling away of the faith, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's the Antichrist. Okay, and then it says that verse 4, so basically in the end times is going to be that which is called Christianity, organized Christianity, is going to fall away from the faith and be replaced with a false religion. This happened, by the way, in Nazi Germany. The German, quote-unquote, Christian church apostatized from the faith. They lost their faith in the Word of God, and they replaced it with a New Age type religion, which believed that the German people, the Aryan people, were divine, but the Führer, the ruler of the German people, was the fullest manifestation of the divine. That was none other than Adolf Hitler himself. But that's going to happen on a worldwide scale under the Antichrist. Verse 4, talking about the Antichrist who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. In other words, the Holy Spirit must stop blocking the Antichrist in order to allow him to be revealed. And then the lawless one will be revealed from whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. And it goes on and on. But basically, it tells us in verse 12 that those who did not believe the truth, very important to believe the truth and to flee from error and falsehood, those who do not believe the truth are going to be susceptible and believe what is false, the lies of the Antichrist and this apostate false church. This is also spoken about in Revelation 17. I think we see this false church right now in embryo form in cultic Roman Catholicism. It's the Roman Catholic Church. There are segments that are into worship of the saints, that are into the worship of Mary. Some segments of Roman Catholicism believe that all religions lead to God. Liberal Protestantism, Protestant preachers who don't believe the Bible is God's word. I believe that those segments are going to merge with the New Age movement and even with heretical evangelicals if they do not repent. You've got people on Channel 20 who say they're Christians, yet they believe they're gods with a small g. That's got a lot more in common with the New Age movement than it does with biblical Christianity. The Bible teaches that in the last days the Roman Empire will be revived. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. Basically, for the Roman Empire to be revived, you would need a reunification of Europe. And that has occurred in our lifetime already. Europe is now united. If you don't think that Europe is pushing its weight around, you know how the United States is allowing Boeing to merge with McDonnell Douglas? The European Union said, well, if you allow that, United States, we're going to outlaw Boeing in Europe. They're starting to flex their muscles. The Bible says in the last days it ain't America that's going to be the superpower. It's going to be the revived Roman Empire, the European Union, Russia, and China are going to be the three main superpowers. And we've got a president and a Congress and a Senate that is basically selling our birthright right now for a bowl of soup. And we got millions and millions of dollars going into the Russian military to provide housing for them, and we just keep cutting our own military. And but whatever the case, let's just take a look at Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13 tells us about the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the mark of the beast. And by the way, Mark of the Beast, Revelation 14, 9 to 11 tells us anyone who accepts the mark of the beast will be damned to hell forever. So no true believer can accept the mark of the beast. I want us to read this chapter from verse 3, starting at verse 3. By the way, the revived Roman Empire, Europe has been united. In its last stage, though, the revived Roman Empire will have 10 kings of 10 kingdoms that will work in cahoots with the Antichrist. And you have the Club of Rome, all in cahoots with the United Nations and the New World Order. In 1968, the Club of Rome got together, these intellectual elitists, and they divided the world, the entire world, into... And they're meeting out of Rome. Meeting in Rome, but they divided the world into 10 regions or segments. And more and more, the United States is surrendering its own sovereignty to the United Nations, to an international body. And the day is going to come when the world apparently is going to be broken down into 10 different regions, and the government of the Antichrist will be there, and then the Antichrist himself will rise to power. But take a look at starting at verse 3 of Revelation 13. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. So this beast, which is symbolic of the end time one world government, one of its leaders, who is the Antichrist, he receives a fatal head wound, and then it's healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So there'd be some kind of false miracle, some kind of false resurrection. You know, can you imagine if John F. Kennedy, if everybody's watching his funeral on television, if he had risen from the dead? I mean, the world would have been astonished. And then if he said, hey, I'm going to walk to the temple, if the temple was standing, and proclaim myself to be God and tell the world to worship me. Well, the Antichrist is going to have a lot more charisma than John F. Kennedy ever had. He's going to survive his assassination attempt, proclaim himself as risen and as God, sit in the temple, proclaim himself as God, and the world's going to be led astray. And so they follow after the beast, the Antichrist, and they worship the dragon. Revelation 12 tells us that's Satan, because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And that's the last 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him, a one world government. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Basically, everyone will worship him except true believers. Look down at verse 11. The Antichrist's right-hand man, the false prophet. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. He appeared to be a Messiah, a peaceful Messiah. And he spoke as a dragon, but he actually spoke the teachings of Lucifer. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so now here comes the statue that somehow given power, I don't know if it's a computer or what, given power to speak, to lead people astray. People are worshiping the Antichrist, and he institutes this mark. Now, I want us to read verses 16 to 18 real closely. This is the mark of the beast. And he causes all, the false prophet causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Basically, if you get a chance, buy the Lalonde brothers, Peter and Paul Lalonde's book, The Mark of the Beast. They go, right now, we are using microchips, putting them into pets, into dogs, so that we can just scan the dog and find out where the dog's address is, and that in case he loses his collar. We have the technology. All we have to do is put that microchip in the hand or the forehead of a person. We have the technology to do that, and there are people in positions of power that want to do that on a worldwide scale so that we can go to a cashless society. Nobody can steal your money. You just walk to the store, you get your groceries, and instead of just putting your groceries under the scanner, you put your hand under this, your right hand under the scanner, and it deducts it from your account. Okay? But in order to get this mark, you're going to have to worship this end-time dictator, the Antichrist, who's reigning over the earth. Take a look at Revelation 19. We're going to look at this passage and then one more passage, Matthew 24, 29 to 31. But Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. Things are going to get really, really bleak. Now, you might be thinking, man, this is bad news. Hey, we think of the birth of a child as good news. But the mother doesn't think about the pains of childbirth as good news. And it's the same way here. The tribulation period is going to be the birth pains, the horrible birth pains, but that is going to usher in the second coming of Christ, and that is the good news and the only hope this world will ever have. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, many crowns. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Take a look at Matthew 24, and we'll close with this. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." After Jesus returns to earth, he's going to defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet. He is going to judge those who have opposed his kingdom. He will then reign on earth for 1,000 years, and we will reign with him. Revelation chapter 20 tells us about that. Then he will set up the great white throne judgment to judge all those who have rejected him. And then he will institute the new heavens and the new earth. And so basically, things are going to get real bad before they get real good. Christians are going to be looked down upon more and more and more. And they're not going to just call us bigots, but eventually we're going to be joining the ranks of the 160,000 who were martyred for the Christian faith last year in other countries throughout this world. But as things get bad, we can agree with James, who tells us to rejoice through our trials, knowing that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is the Lord Jesus. When things get bad, we can have comfort, find comfort in the fact that someday the sun will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and at that point, the Jews will recognize the end has come, and they'll turn back and accept their Savior, their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And when they do, the Lord Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll return in glory, defeat the Antichrist and his kingdom, and wipe away every tear from our eyes. So we need to ask ourselves, where is our heart? Where's your heart, and who is your master? Are you serving the eternal kingdom of God or your own earthly kingdom? Is Jesus your master, or are you still trying to be the king of your life? Are you trusting in Ted Turner for world peace, the ideas of man, or are you trusting in the Lord Jesus and in him alone? The Lord Jesus is the blessed hope. The second coming of Christ is the blessed hope, the only hope that this world could ever have. And so we need to live godly lives and stay focused on the Lord Jesus and His return, knowing that before that occurs, things are going to get pretty bad, but we need to serve the Lord throughout the midst of our trials. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just thank You, Lord, for the many good people that You've sent here that have the patience and the love for Your Word to be willing to sit through a message that goes over time. But I pray that they all understand the importance of this message, that there is a real good chance that we are, in fact, living in the last days, that there is a real good chance that before we see the Lord Jesus face to face, we may see the Antichrist face to face. And so I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would live every day as if it was our last, that we would live every day for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we would study Your Word, that we would apply the teachings of Your Word to our lives, and that we would share our faith with others, knowing that the days are short and Your Son's return is near. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has never asked Your Son Jesus to be their Savior, I pray that they would recognize that we're all sinners, we cannot save ourselves, and the only way for us to be saved is by trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. For He took our punishment upon Himself when He died on the cross for us, and He conquered death for us by raising Himself from the dead. So I pray that we would all trust in Your Son Jesus and look forward to the day when He returns. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.